Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this teaching this morning. We give this time to you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series, a four-part sermon series. And over the next few weeks, we'll be spending some time talking about something unique to our church and to our Alliance denomination. Our tradition or our stream, that kind of doing church that we are in right now, that we are a part of as NTCAC. So we're talking about kind of the church and its vision, but we're kind of focusing on some specific things here. And specifically, we'll be talking about the fourfold gospel. Have you heard of this? The fourfold gospel? This is central to our Alliance denomination, our Alliance identity as a church. And if you're a member of our church, you should at least have heard about this, or you should be familiar with what the fourfold gospel is. This comes from our denomination here. It says the fourfold gospel describes the historic emphasis of the CNMA on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. These aspects of the ministry of Jesus is what defined the CNMA more than 100 years ago and continues to lay out the foundation of our work today. So the fourfold gospel is central to our identity as the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. It is shortened now to just the Alliance or Alliance Canada. In fact, the fourfold gospel is our official emblem. It's our logo of our church. We have it up there actually on the wall, which is that it's blocked by the screen right now, but it is up there. And there's kind of four parts to it. I have it right here on PowerPoint. And you can see there's kind of four different icons or pictures to this. And this is our denomination's official logo or emblem. And there's four parts to it. Each part represents maybe a dimension of the gospel, we could say. These four pictures or symbols each represent something that is really at the heart of who we are as the Alliance, as the church, as a family of churches forming the Alliance throughout Canada, throughout the U.S., and throughout the world. So what we'll do is we'll take one symbol each week, starting today, over the next several weeks, and we'll go into each one a little bit and talk about it, talk about its significance, its meaning for each one of us and for our church. We'll also be getting into some Alliance history along the way, which will be good for us, so get a sense of our identity as a church, as a denomination. These symbols that are represented here are important because they really get at the heart of who Jesus is, the person of Jesus. What I love about our church logo is how it's so fully Christ-centered. We might say that it describes Christ four in one. He's much more than that, but we're capturing these four distinctives right here, and you could say it's Christ manifested in four distinct ways, which are distinctives for our church here. And so what are each of these things in our emblem that describe Christ here that we call the fourfold gospel? So first, you see front and center there's a cross. Okay, and this represents Christ as our Savior. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that today. Then over on the right there, we have what looks like a wine glass that Alliance people like to drink. No, that's not what it is. It's actually a wash basin. It's a laver. A laver. It's to represent Christ cleansing us. Christ is our sanctifier. And then on the other side, there's a picture of like a pitcher, and that's meant to be filled with oil. And so that represents Christ as our healer. And then finally at the bottom there, there's a crown, which represents Christ as our king, or specifically our coming king. It's a future outlook. Christ coming back in his glory as king, as ruling king. He'll return one day in triumph, and we look forward to that. That's our hope. Okay, so Christ our Savior, Christ our sanctifier, Christ our healer, and then Christ our coming king. This is the fourfold gospel that's central to our alliance identity. One of the other reasons I want to spend some time talking about this is because of our annual church theme that we are in. You remember what this is, right? Abiding in Christ. Okay, and there's a great connection here, great connection to our theme for 2022. We've been talking a lot this year about what it means to abide in Christ, kind of looking at, coming at this from all different angles. And what we have here in these four parts of the fourfold gospel, you know, representing who Christ is, it gives more specificity to our theme about abiding in Christ. We abide in Christ as our Savior. We abide in Christ as our sanctifier. We abide in Christ as our healer, as our coming King. And we can be talking more about this, and it'll be good to get into some of this, especially now as we're moving into the latter part of this year. So each one of these parts symbolizes who Christ is. And specifically to us as the Alliance Church, these are our distinctives, part of our core values, things that we emphasize in our theology, in the Alliance. And this is important because, first of all, it's all about abiding in Christ, that the Alliance and the connection to abiding in Christ. But also, this is about who Christ is. Right? It's about the who, which is really, really good about this emblem, might say, that we have here. It's about the person of Christ. It's first about who Christ is, the person of Christ, and then this kind of defines and sort of maps out what we believe in the Alliance, what our doctrine is, and then from there, how do we practically live this out in our lives and as the church, personally and at all different levels. But it starts with the who. Who is this Christ? Who is Christ? Who is he? And the focus is on the person of Christ. Who he shows himself to be to us. Who he showed himself to be long time ago to his followers, and also who he shows himself to be to us today in our lives right now. See, and Jesus himself, he brings up this topic, and this is our passage today. He brings up this topic with his followers, as we read here in our reading today. He asks them this, right? Who do people say that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some are saying that you're just this prophet. Others say that you're actually Elijah. I'm sure that it was a longer list. You know, but there's a lot of opinions kind of floating around right now as to who this man is. Who is this Jesus? I'm sure many are saying, oh, he's this miracle worker, this wonder worker. Because if you know the story, right before this scene, Jesus did a healing. He healed a blind man. And then right before that, he fed thousands of people. And so people are probably saying, wow, this guy can really work miracles. And so there are a lot of views out there, you know, and Jesus is trying to get a sense of, well, what are people saying about me as to who I am? And you know, the same thing today, right? There are a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is. In fact, there may be as many versions of definitions of Jesus as there are people in the room, right? There's a lot out there. And so the disciples kind of give him a little a little answer there about what people are saying about him, who he is, but then Jesus responds with a nice yeah, but. Yeah, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And here he's specifically addressing Peter, but he's including the rest of the disciples here. Jesus focuses the question, his first question, a little bit, right? Who do people say I am? Kind of generally, and then he focuses it. Well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers him. He answers quite well here. He says, you are the Christ. He says, you are the Christ, plain and simple. You are the Christ. And Peter nails it. He gets it right there. You are the Christ. But you know, I really wish Jesus had pressed him just a little bit more on this one. Maybe followed up. Maybe he did, and it's just not recorded for us. But I really wish Jesus followed up. After Peter said that, you are the Christ, that Jesus asked him one more question. That is, well, okay, if I am the Christ, Peter and the rest of you guys, then who is the Christ to you? Who is this Christ figure? Who is it? I would have loved to hear Peter's answer in that, or any one of the disciples, if Jesus had asked them that, to get even more specific about who the Christ is. Maybe Jesus did ask them. Maybe they kept talking about this along the way, but it just isn't recorded for us here. But you know, as Jesus' ministry unfolded, and all that we see and all that would happen after this, and even looking back throughout his ministry during this time, you could say that this question was answered. It was answered in a lot of ways. And the things that we observe throughout Jesus' ministry, the experiences that the disciples went through, kind of answering this question. When we look at their faith journeys and what they were going through and what Jesus was doing and teaching, and kind of provide the answer here as to who is this Christ Jesus to you? And we kind of get little glimpses of this throughout. You could say this was forming. The answer to this question was kind of forming and developing in the disciples, in his followers, as they followed him and as they were learning, as they were kind of being discipled by him in that way. And throughout those few years, learning from him, experiencing life with Jesus, this was forming in them as to who this Jesus really is. Who is this Christ? Well, what Jesus does say here, what we do have recorded for us in Peter's response here, or Jesus' response to Peter's response here, comes in the form of a warning. Jesus answers Peter in the form of a warning, which he says not to tell anyone about him as the Christ. A little odd, right? You would think that you want to tell others about Jesus, share the good news, right? But no, Jesus says, no, be quiet on this one. Don't tell others about me being the Christ. Jesus is being sensitive here to this kind of developmental process, this forming process that all the disciples are in right now. They're kind of still learning, because what they have in their heads as to who the Christ is or who they think the Christ should be is not quite matching at this point who Jesus really is and what he has come to do, what his mission is. So Jesus doesn't want them to go around giving other people the wrong idea of who Jesus is, why he came and what he came to do. And Jesus kind of gives a little recap of this, of the purpose of his coming and his mission and what that's all about. He gives that right after this. Jesus came to suffer. He came to die and then be resurrected. Jesus is the suffering servant Christ, not the triumphant Christ who came to defeat Israel's enemies. So here there's a kind of mismatch between Jesus' mission and what the disciples have in their head as to what the Christ should be about and why he came. And this really, this mismatch really becomes evident and goes on full display in what just happened, what happens next in our text here. Because as we read further, Peter starts to rebuke Jesus. And then Jesus has to rebuke him back. We get this intense exchange all of a sudden going on between Peter and Jesus, and it's showing this mismatch that's happening here. Jesus has to tell Peter, your thinking is off here as to who I am and why I'm here. It's off from God's thinking and rather more in line with Satan's. So Jesus is drawing a contrast here. He's saying to Peter, you don't have in mind right now the things of God, but rather the things of men. And this very intense exchange taking place here and this kind of confusion on Peter's part concerns what? It concerns who Jesus is. Who is this man? Who is this Christ? That's the issue here that really comes to a head when in this intense exchange between Jesus and Peter. Who is he as the Christ, the kind of Christ? So we can kind of picture here Peter standing there just after getting rebuked by Jesus, you know, pretty forcefully here. He's kind of standing there, maybe scratching his head, wondering, okay, so if you're the Christ, I said you're the Christ, and you didn't rebuke me for that, okay. But you are the Christ then as what? In terms of what? What kind of Christ then are you, really? And maybe this is what Peter was kind of wondering about next. After catching his breath, maybe, getting rebuked by Jesus like that. Well, getting back to our alliance emblem here, the fourfold gospel, we are trying to get at this a bit. We're trying to answer some of these questions in what we have here. And our response, at least to some extent, is captured in this little multi-part four-icon emblem that we have here. Jesus is the Christ, yes, he's the Christ, but to us, he is Christ as Savior. He is our Christ. He's the Christ as our healer, as our sanctifier. He's the Christ as our coming King. Of course, he's certainly more than just these four things, but these, for us, are the four characteristics that stand out as to who the Christ is, who this Jesus is. And so here in today's text, Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples as plainly as possible that he is the Christ as the one who has come to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and then to come back to life. Jesus is the Christ who must go through all these things because Peter and the other disciples and all of Jesus' followers, the whole nation of Israel, the whole world, needs to be saved from their sins. That's really at the root of this. Their sins which have already separated them from God, and it's leading them to eternal death. So Jesus must come, he must suffer and die on the cross in order to save humanity. And in this sense, he is the suffering Christ. He's the saving Christ. He's the dying Christ. But he's also the risen Christ. And so this first image we have here on our emblem is Christ as Savior, represented by the cross. And it's right. It's fitting that this image is front and center at the top. Most prominent, you might say, because this was the main objective of Jesus' mission. This had to happen. It is ultimately all about Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to atone for the sins of the world. And of course we want to emphasize this in who we are. God sending his Son to us in love, in grace, so that we can be reconciled, so that we can come back into right relationship with God, that we can have a chance for that, even though we don't deserve it. And we can be with him all our days, both in this life and the next. Now, for each of the four parts that we have here, there's an accompanying scripture verse that comes with each part. And for Christ as our Savior here, the verse is a familiar one. We often call it the gospel in one verse, right? It's John 3:16. That's the verse for this one, Christ our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It was out of God's love for us, for his creation, for his world, that he so generously and graciously gave us his Son, Jesus, to us. Now, if you look at this verse, it says nothing about the cross itself or about Jesus dying on it. It doesn't mention literally Jesus saving or being the Savior or uses the word salvation. But it does say that whoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, which is the natural end result for everybody, both physically and spiritually, because of sin. And so this verse here is implying that there's now a chance provided by God himself to be saved from the destruction that otherwise awaits each of us. John 3:16 is about being saved in that sense, saved from perishing, being rescued from this other destiny. But let's also point out that what this verse also makes clear, which is what our fourfold emblem is all about, is the who, right? Let's also point that out here, the who. Who is making all of this possible? This verse is not just telling us what to do. It tells us who is doing this. First, it's God the Father sending his Son, and then the focus is on the Son and believing in him. It's by believing in the Son, in the person of Jesus, putting our trust in him. It's not about believing a set of philosophical ideals or obeying a set of rules or accomplishing a to-do list. It's about putting our faith in a person, Jesus himself, who is the Christ. The Christ who has come to save, putting our trust in him, which then means we're saved and we will not die an eternal death. And because Jesus offered up himself to die in our place, he then is very much so the Christ, our Savior. Salvation comes through a person. Another unique distinctive of our Christian faith is through a person. A living person. That's how our salvation comes. It's through the Son whom God has sent so that the world can be saved. And this is what the very next verse, John 3:17, gets at this. It's through him that we can be saved. Now it may have crossed your mind, so where does this fourfold gospel come from? In our Alliance tradition, did someone formulate this? Someone think this up? And this is where it's good to get into some of the history of the CNMA as a whole, and we'll be doing a little bit of this throughout this sermon series. A good place to start is with Reverend A.B. Simpson, Reverend Albert Benjamin Simpson. Or we just call him Pastor A.B. or just A.B. Simpson, no relation to Homer. But, you know, I hate to use the term founder. founder of the Alliance. I don't really like to use that term because really it's the Holy Spirit who forms the church locally and universally, right? So I don't really like to call him the founder of our church, but it is his vision. It is his pastoral leadership that really shaped the ministry of his day into what would eventually become the Alliance today. And there's a lot here that we can learn and discover when we look at the writings of A.B. Simpson. And it's his personal experiences in his life, which he wrote about and preached about, that helped form these four emphases that we have today called the fourfold gospel and the core values that we have today. For Reverend Simpson, Christ as Savior, as his personal Savior, became very, very real for him in his life. And that's why this is so prominent in our identity here. So Reverend Simpson was born in 1843. He died in 1919, and he grew up here in Ontario. And he was originally a Presbyterian minister. He was pastoring in churches both in Canada and later on in the States. First in Louisville, Kentucky. Well, first he was in Hamilton. Then he went to Louisville, Kentucky, and then in New York. And his first church that he pastored at, fresh out of seminary, was at Knox Church in Hamilton, Ontario. And this was the second largest church congregation in Canada at the time. It had over 1,200 members and many more during his years there. We lived in Hamilton for a number of years while I was studying there. And until just recently, until the pandemic, there used to be a great Korean restaurant right where the church used to be. It's not there anymore, unfortunately, I think because of the pandemic. But right there, we would eat at that Korean restaurant all the time. It was great. And I had no idea that this was such a special location because the original Knox Church was located right there. I wish the restaurant is still there. I would go back. Well, Simpson grew up in a Christian family, and he became devoted to Christ personally as a teenager. But he had a lot of struggles in his life, a lot of struggles spiritually, personally. He had a lot of health issues physically. He had a lot of struggles with his health his whole life, but especially as a teenager. In his writings, and if you read his testimony, you really see as a teenager, this really genuine, alive, real relationship with God from a young age in him. I just admired his desire to, he just wanted to have a good, healthy, right relationship with God. He really wanted this. And it's really neat to read this in his writings. From the time he was a teenager, he was journaling, and he would write this stuff down, and we have it today to read. And he wanted to be right with God in his life, and he really had this need for Jesus. It really comes out, this need for Jesus. When he was around 18 years old, an older teenager, Simpson wrote what he called a solemn covenant, the dedication of myself to God. And it's kind of like he's making vows before the Lord, taking some vows before the Lord just to really commit his life to Jesus and to follow him and to serve him. And in this, if you read this, you really hear the Psalms. You hear like the psalmists, you know, pouring out their heart to God. And Simpson's pouring out his heart to God, saying, God, you know my innermost being. You search me. You know me so well. And you know all my thoughts. You know what's in my heart. You know my motives. How is it in your holiness that you can look upon me? How can you even consider me with all the junk that's in my heart? How can you do that? And Simpson was really focused on this, and he just really felt the grace of God in his life. And he said, my heart is full of deceit, and I don't pretend to trust it, but God, you know that I have, despite all this, I have a real desire to know you. I have a real desire to dedicate my life to you, to serve you now for my whole life and into eternity. And Simpson really just throws himself on the mercies of God. He's saying that it's only through Jesus, my mediator, that it's possible for me to come before the Lord, to have this relationship, me a sinner, to be able to come to God. It's only through Christ, my Savior, and trusting in his merits, and trusting in him and what he's done, not on myself, on my own credentials, my own capabilities, but only in Christ himself. This is the only way that I can approach God's throne of grace. And the interesting thing, he wrote this when he was maybe 18, 19 years old, around there. Well, he revisits this throughout his life. And you can see notes scribbled written at the bottom of this. So about 2 to 3 years later, he came back to this and kind of did a little update on how he's doing with the Lord and kind of where he's at. And he put the date there and kind of where he's at. And it's like he's renewing his vows in this. And he comes back and he says, and just how he's doing with God, and kind of, and then talks a little bit about that. And then about 15 years later, he does it again. He revisits this vow he makes, this covenant he makes with God, and then also gives a little update on how he's doing spiritually, and kind of renews his vows to the Lord through this. So our first core value of the fourfold gospel for us in the Alliance is Christ, our Savior. But in order for any of this to have meaning for us, for this to mean something for us, we first have to recognize our need for a Savior. Before Jesus can really become our Savior, and for us to say that, we have to first know that we need one. We need him. And here we can take our cue from Pastor Simpson here and his experience of coming to see how much he needs Jesus, how much he needs him in his life, and how he needs saving. We can also take our cue from Peter in our passage today. Peter rebuking Jesus the way he did shows that he wasn't quite getting it yet. And maybe we can relate to this. It was still kind of fuzzy in his head as to who Jesus really is and his purpose, his mission, and what Jesus was all about. Peter rightly called Jesus, "You are the Christ." He got that. You are the Christ. But Peter was kind of missing that other part as to what he really needs from the Christ and what Jesus as the Christ really came to do for him. It was in that moment that Peter didn't yet realize that he needed a Savior, that is, in the way that Jesus came to save him. That was the part he was missing. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have tried to stop Jesus, right? He wouldn't have tried to get in the way, or he wouldn't have stopped Jesus from going to the cross. Peter didn't yet realize what he really needed saving from, all that was separating him from God, and Jesus' suffering and dying on the cross was the only way to fix this. But it was hard for Peter to kind of get his head around that. And perhaps we can relate to Peter on this in our own lives, right? Do we do this? Do we sometimes get in the way of Jesus and his mission and Jesus trying to be our Savior? Jesus trying to save us and save others? And do we get in the way of that? Do we resist that? Jesus has come to us to die for us. And sometimes it's hard to kind of get our heads around that. Saving us from what we really need to be saved from. That's why he has come. And sometimes our knee-jerk reaction can be to resist this, thinking that, you know, we're good, you know, we can handle this on our own. Or just that we just don't get it, or we just don't understand, or like Peter, we just don't want to see Jesus go through that. And so we can relate to Peter, perhaps, on this. We can relate to Simpson. And however it is that we go through this process, it's a process of learning to see who Jesus really is, to see that real mission of Jesus. And Peter had this struggle to see who Jesus is, and sometimes we have this same struggle. As written down for us so long ago, it means coming to see not just Jesus' mission long time ago, way back then, and going to the cross, but also coming to see that this was a mission that applies to us today. It has meaning and relevance for my life today. He died for us today. To be able to say, Jesus came for me. He came for a person, a sinner like me, and that he suffered and died for me. And that I need saving. I cannot stand before a holy God by resting on my own credentials, my own abilities. And so it brings us back to Jesus' question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to hear from each one of us. Am I your Savior? Am I the one for you? Who has come to save you? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your tender mercies in our lives, for knowing our needs, Lord. You know our needs more than we know our needs. And because of that, you sent your son Jesus to us on the real mission that we need in our lives, even though we may have a hard time seeing that. But you came, Lord, and you suffered and died for us on the cross to be our Savior. And we certainly want to emphasize this in our lives. But Lord, help us to see this need first of all. Help us to see that we need you, that we need saving in our lives. Help us to see ourselves for who we really are before you. And we thank you, God, that you know us so well. And you do so, you show this knowledge of us in a gracious way. Not in a condemning way, not in a way that actually pushes us away from you, but Lord, you draw us into you through your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we can be thinking more about what it means to have you as our Savior and just how wonderful this is, that we can walk each day knowing this. And we thank you for what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.